Thank you very much for the special music. It was very nice today. I'm going to keep my voice low, and that way if you have problems hearing, just jack up the sound. But always nice to have special music. The last song that we just heard is an absolutely gorgeous song, and that's one of those that we could have a quartet or an octet to if we had parts. I'm not going to talk about sin today. Actually, that was not going to be the start of my introduction. But, I have actually, Last Day of Unleavened Bread is about not sinning. And all of the days of Unleavened Bread actually are about not sinning. With the cold that I've had, I'm supposed to stay off carbohydrates of any sort, basically. But I still think, well, I better have a piece of unleavened bread, just as a reminder. It's amazing what you're not supposed to eat when you have congestion. Basically, nut and honey. You can't even eat the cereal, nut and honey. But it is about not sinning. This is the start. And, of course, we realize in the beginning that it is impossible not to sin without God's Spirit. And so that comes along later. But we get the knowledge, we get the understanding of God's plan, where he tells us that Jesus Christ is our Passover, and we are not to sin. And then there's a period of waiting. You know, some have said that we don't celebrate the resurrection. It's not a holy day. If the resurrection period falls during the Holy Day season. But when you stop to question why in the world God would not have a holy day that would talk about the resurrection, and the answer is that the resurrection is only the start of completing the next step. So you have to have a resurrection, and you have to have Christ going before the throne of God with his blood. And then you have to have the Holy Spirit given, and that is completing, we are saved by his life. Actually, I say complete, but that's God's part. So you don't have that until Pentecost, saved by his life, because you don't have the life of Christ in us. If Christ were just resurrected, didn't go before God's throne, and we didn't have God's Holy Spirit, then the resurrection would not be of any value either. So why celebrate something that doesn't yet have the value that God places on it? There's a reason God does everything. So with sin, we know sin has action. Just as we saw the trap. I couldn't see the box. I wanted to stand up and come over and take a look at what was in it. But always before sin, we have temptation. Always. There's never a sin until you are tempted. Now, we're talking about our own sins and what we do. We're not talking about being affected by the sin of others, because you could be T-boned, I think they call it. And so it's not my sin, and there's no temptation. I can be affected and killed by somebody else's sin. So we're talking about what we're responsible for. So you always have to have temptation. So today we're going to cover, and you heard some of this, of course, and some of the scriptures, maybe every scripture that was mentioned I have here, but maybe not. There may have been one that was not. But I'm covering 3 points. Number one, in what ways will we be tempted? In what ways will we be tempted? Number two, what must we do to not give in to temptation? What must we do? And then thirdly, what will God do? What will God do? So number one is, in what ways are we tempted? So let's go to Hebrews 4 and verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Here it tells us, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. bottom line is, you name it, we're going to be tempted virtually in everything. I don't know of anything that is bad. We're usually not tempted by good. That's not a term that we apply to good. We cling to good. We do good, but we're not tempted by good, are we? So when it comes to temptation, you just name it. Anything that is evil, we will be tempted by sooner or later in our life. And so the third point then is, what will God do? We started then with number one already, Hebrews 4:15. The answer again is, you name it. And when you stop to think of children, teenagers, different aspects of the life that we go through, everybody has almost every temptation that everybody else has. And that's the point that I try to get through to people who basically say, it's not fair. I'm the only one suffering through this. I'm the only one that has gone through this experience. And the answer is no. To be in the kingdom of God, we're going to have to suffer every temptation. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to have to succumb to the temptation, because Christ suffered in every single point. He was tempted every single way that you can imagine. Now, in saying that, I don't think God is dealing with perversion here. I can't imagine Jesus Christ being tempted with some type of perversion. There's so many out, and they were extant. They were there back in 31 AD. So I don't think he was tempted. He saw, he knew, but I can't imagine that he was tempted to go through a transgender process. Do you? And rename himself from Jesus to, what would it be? Jesse could be either way, I guess. But you just can't imagine that. So I think God is dealing with normal sins. There are abnormal, perverse sins, and then there are normal temptations that everybody's going to go through. Now, we do feel sorry for those who've been raised in an environment and are subject to those perverted temptations. It's not their fault in most cases. They're raised in that environment, and there's something that takes place during perhaps a couple periods of their life, or some sin that's been placed upon them that they never asked for. So we understand that. And that's how we can have pity on them and look forward to the second resurrection, when they are going to be healed. So in every single point, and we're going to name some of them, but I think we had a general definition of what we go through. It's 1 John 2, I believe, in verse 16, that says that we have lusts of the eyes and lust of the flesh and the pride of life. That's kind of a summary. So anything we bring up in a sermon, any example we bring up, fits into one of those three categories. It's what we see that we are tempted by, what we fleshly would gravitate towards, and the two of those sometimes go together, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and then the pride of life. And the pride of life is what got Satan the devil. That was the start of it. And in fact, when you stop to think of it, there's no way that you will follow through with lust of your eyes or lust of the flesh unless you feel that you deserve it, right? If you deserve it, that's pride. If you don't feel like you deserve something, you're not going to take it. So if I see a piece of cherry cheesecake, and I know it's good, I know it's good tasting, but who am I that I should have it? I've never had that thought. Right now, I think if I eat a piece of cherry cheesecake, I won't be giving a sermon this afternoon. But, you know, if you come down to any desire that there is, if you don't think you deserve it, if you are humble, if you and I are humble, then we're not going to follow through with it in normal cases, unless our pride overcomes our humility, and that often happens. I think that's an oxymoron. That means the two words together don't make sense. How can pride overcome your humility? Well, maybe in time it would if we're not close to God. James 1, I'm not going to turn to it, but it was defined well, and that is, we are enticed by that lust. We are drawn away. And so there's a draw first. There's stages to what we have. And we're going to see, as far as what we can do, how you make sure and are not drawn away. Because with any temptation, we must be drawn away first. We're not enticed right away. We've got to be drawn away or drawn to it. And one of the lessons for the days, I think, Mr. Froge, that my voice is worse today than it was 2 days ago. I don't know why. Doesn't it sound worse? It doesn't. It must have been really bad the other day. Okay, my voice is good. Because I'm trying to push it, is what I'm trying to do. I think I had more feedback on the Sabbath at different hall, on the way the sound bounces around. With the days of unleavened bread, you and I are not drawn to leaven. At least in the house, I'm not, physically speaking. There's no leaven that I'm drawn to. And I like unleavened bread enough where I don't even desire my wife making anything that is leavened. Because the unleavened bread is fine. And there's a lot of desserts that you can eat that are unleavened that I think are as good as leavened desserts. In fact, some of them you look at and you don't think that they are unleavened. They look leavened, but they're not. They're not going, and I might explain that too. Sometimes we think, well, wait a minute, it's puffed up. Well, that's not what it is. What we're looking at is, if it's puffed up, it's puffed up in itself. But something that is leavened is going to spread, okay? And that is the point that we want to be careful of, that leaven doesn't spread to us. So you can take, in fact, in the 1950s, there was some, I think it was Dr. Hay's wife, Isabel Hay, who had a lot of recipes out for unleavened bread. And this was in the 1950s, and they were beating up egg whites. And people say, well, you can't do that, because that's going to make it look puffy. Well, it's still not leavened. It is not leavened. It's nothing that it was caused to spread by leaven, okay? And that's the point that we're looking at here. Leaven spread. Satan, the devil, wants to leaven us all. So, we have to be drawn away. And when there's no leaven around, we're not going to be drawn to it. We just won't be. And then we're enticed, because sin does entice us. Why is it that sin looks so good? Well, Satan makes it look good. He's not going to make something that is bad, he's not going to make something good look good, right? He wants to make something bad look good. He doesn't entice us with righteousness. So we want to be careful of being drawn away. 1 Corinthians 10, now I think this is one that was not used. 2 Corinthians 10 was. I was checking these things off as they were going along here. So, 1 Corinthians 10. First I'll read verses 5 and 6 and 11 and 12. This is talking about Israel coming out of Egypt. With most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Any of those who were 20 and above did not enter into the promised land. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. And then let's skip down to verse 11. Therefore, verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples. It's mentioned twice. As examples. And they were written for our admonition, for on whom the ends of the ages have come. So whatever happened in the Old Testament, we're supposed to take a look at and apply to ourselves. And I think we do, but we take a look at it all, and we should be able to say all of this applies to us, every single one. And then in verse 12, if we think we stand, take heed, because we will fall. Now, pride comes before a fall. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to everybody. So, again, all of us are going through the same temptation. And when we ask God to help us, we can ask God to help others too. So it gives a bunch of examples here. In the expanded version that I have, at home, it said, tempted to desire evil things. This is verses 7 through 10. They were tempted to desire evil things. They were tempted to worship false gods. They were tempted to tempt the Lord. And they were tempted to murmur. Okay? How can you be tempted to tempt? Tempted to tempt. Well, they were. In every case, they were tempted, and they went through with it. So when you take a look at they were tempted to desire evil things, that can apply to getting up when Moses was going for for the Ten Commandments. God said, get down, Israel is sinning. They were not only worshiping false gods, but they got up to play. They got up to play. 1 Corinthians 10 actually goes on to talk about the Passover, and it's showing how when you have false worship of an idolatry, of an idol, that you're pulled into a group. You're going along with a group, and you're going to end up sinning with a group. When you are sacrificing properly to God or keeping the Passover and days of unleavened bread properly, and we're here as a group, we're not out there sinning. At all. I want all of the kids to think about desiring to worship false gods. And I hope all of the parents are going to the Life, Hope, and Truth. We have Easter lessons that are out there right now. Every single year, every single season, we have the lessons on why we shouldn't be keeping the days of the world. And it just makes sense to me, and it should make sense to our kids. So why would our kids be raised in the church and then start keeping Easter? Now, why would you do that? To me, I know why it happens. We get sucked into it. We get drawn into it step by step, and we end up captured is what it is. And we know it's wrong, but all of a sudden, it's not that wrong. After all, we're doing it for a good cause. And that's usually the comeback. That's the only comeback. There can be nothing else that justifies it in a person's mind if they know it's wrong. But if they say, well, I'm doing it for good. I'll bet Adolf Hitler thought he was doing a good job in getting the world, straightened out because he was taking care of a lot of problems. He was taking care of the insane. He was taking care of the perverts of the world, right? He was taking care of the Jews, the main problem monetarily that the world had from his standpoint of view. Was it 85% of all manufacturing in Germany was headed by Jews? It was some huge figure anyway. And the Germans who thought that they were Germans were also Jews. My wife is 100% German, but she's a Jew, spiritual Jew for sure. I am going to have her take that 23andMe because I think she'll find she doesn't have one piece of DNA that's German at all. You see the lady who took the test and she found out she was 26% American Indian. She did not know at all. And I think I told you about a minister's wife who was raised in a German family. The history went back to Germany for generations, and there's no German in her. None at all. She's Scots-Irish and Norwegian, Scandinavian. So sometimes we think, yeah, you know, I've got a lot of Sioux in me, and I have a lot of German in me, and I have a lot of, and we have none of it at all. It is amazing. So where did I come up with that? It's not in my notes. Well, we come back to what I was talking about with the kids and why we would start keeping Easter and the Easter bunnies and Easter eggs. It has no meaning whatsoever, kids. So think of, listen, meditate, because it is possible you can get sucked into it just to go along with the crowd. It happens all the time. Okay, so they were tempted to desire evil things. They were tempted to worship false gods. And they were tempted to tempt the Lord. Let's go to Numbers 21, verses 5 through 6. Because I think it's a good example here. And then we'll go see what Ananias and Sapphira did. Numbers 21. And verses 5 through 6. Is my voice hurting you at all? Huh. That's too bad. No, it's not. It's good. I'm really happy it's not. It sounds like it should be. Numbers 21, 5 through 6. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. It was manna, and they did everything in the world with manna. They baked it, they boiled it, they fried it. When you read about it, you know, it's just every which way. And it tasted pretty good, I guess, a little bit sweet, like a coriander seed, I guess. And I can't remember what that tastes like. But they were eating it not too long, I suppose, at this time. But it was worthless. They detested it. They detested it. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people died. There was one other time that this happened in Numbers 11. I won't turn there. But they desired meat. Just meat. And we are told that they were limiting God. So let's go from Numbers 21 to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. And starting on verse 18. They tested God in their heart, and the word can be tempted or tested, either way in this case, by asking for the food of their fancy. They wanted meat. And then in verse 41, notice why this was a test or a temptation. Yes, again and again they tempted God. Now what were they doing? They limited the Holy One of Israel. So we can actually be tempted to tempt God. Anytime we limit God or don't think He's on top of things or is not able to do anything, we are tempting God. Even if we just start telling Him that, if we go to God and say, you know what, the sinners are getting away with it. They're being blessed. I'm not being blessed. That would be tempting God or testing God, whatever. I think tempting would be better because you're saying, God, you do not know what you're doing. Anytime we have that attitude, anytime we lessen God in our mind, then we are sinning. We are tempting God. We're limiting God. If we limit him in any way, shape, or form, we can never do that. There's nothing too hard for God to do. Absolutely nothing. We find Ananias and Sapphira tempted God. Notice Acts chapter 5. Acts 5 and verse 9. Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you've agreed together to test?" And the words trial, temptation, and test are all pretty close together. One leads to the other. "Why are you testing the Spirit of the Lord?" So what were they doing? They thought they were getting away with something. That's what they were doing. They were testing God. "You're not going to catch us." That didn't go through their mind that way, but any time we think we're getting away with something, any time, we are tempting God. We're limiting God. We're saying, "God is not able to keep on top of me. He doesn't know every time I sit down. He doesn't know every time I stand up. He doesn't know every time I cheat in income tax or tithing or, well, God forbid that it would be on our wife or any of the two prior, anything that we would do where we think we could get away with it. That is tempting God, testing God. And it's not going to work out. And it's something so serious that it causes death. Okay. Let's go to point number two. Okay, so what must we do? I'll let you know in advance. God says, don't get hard. Don't harden your heart. Then he says, I want you to, we'll go to what was in the sermonette, count it joy and endure. So we can't harden our heart ever. Count it joy and endure. We've got to be rooted and grounded. And I'll spend a little bit more time on that. And then we must also watch and pray. Now, actually, I don't think I'll actually repeat James 1, verses 2 and 12, because that was already mentioned. But Hebrews 3 and verse 8 goes to the problems that the children of Israel had. Hebrews chapter 3. And verse 8. Okay. And 9. 3, 8, and 9. Here it says, "Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and proved me and saw my works for 40 years. So, what did they do? If something didn't go their way, they become hardened. And that's one of the first things that happens. It's pride. It's not humility. But we get hardened toward God or hardened toward a person. So this is what the author of Hebrews said, probably the Apostle Paul, but it says, first and foremost, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. We always have to be tender and we always have to be flexible. We have to be easily entreated by God, by other people. We get set in our way. And we get stiff-necked is another term that we use. And that's what we should not ever do. That caused their problems. It was all caused by pride, but it's an interesting. What is stubbornness? Stubbornness is as what? Witchcraft. So sometimes we think, well, I'm just set in my ways. No, stubbornness is demonic. Meaning, if we're not able to listen. Now, if we've listened and listened and listened and we still haven't been changed, nobody can say that we are stubborn. If we listen and we, you know, hear, decisions still need to be made, and sometimes decisions won't be made the way we want. But stubbornness is as witchcraft. We have to be careful of that. And that's hardenedness. And that's where they had problems. Luke 8, I'll spend a little bit on this. Luke 8 and verse 13. Luke 8 and verse 13. Here it says, this is the parable of the seed on different parts of the ground. The seed that fell on the rock, verse 13, are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while in a time of temptation will fall away. So what's happening here? Well, they're excited. Israelites were excited. They left Egypt. But guess what happened? A little bit of a problem came along, and they were the seed that fell on rocks. They didn't fall on Jesus Christ, you know, the rock that they were supposed to be following. They did not have any root. So what is it about having a root that will keep us enduring? We don't want to fall away when temptation comes right away or succumb to it. So Ephesians 3 and verse 17. What do we do when these temptations come along? There was a song that we sang. It was page, I think it was the second to the last song, maybe third, 141 or 146 maybe. But basically it says there's nothing that we can think about when it comes to temptation that will compare to the blessings God has in store for us. The way we get rooted and grounded is we root into what is good. So you can plant something and it's not rooted yet, right? It's just planted. But given time, as it's fed, and what we do is we pour, was it calcium, talc or chalk or something there to start with, and then we put feed in it. And in a fairly short while, you have all of the feeder roots that go down. And that's grounding. It's grounding. It actually, the plant becomes part of the ground. I had to dig up a tree last year, and I thought it would only take a few moments because it died. It really was dead. And I think we were going to go someplace, and there was a time element there, and I said, I just want to get this tree out of the ground. And man, I kept going back and get different tools. Didn't get a chainsaw because I don't have one. But I dug down to get this thing out of the roots, and those roots kept going and going and going and going. That thing was rooted. Now, there's other plants that I've dug up, like a rose bush, you know, that's gone after 10 years or so. You know, it's time to dig it up and replant it. Sometimes you can just take and put a spade in there, four places, and grab that thing and just almost pull it right up. Because it's rotted away. But man, something that is grounded is going to stay there. It's kind of like the foundation, the video that we had for the camp. I couldn't tell what the kids were doing at first, but I went back. I was standing in the back of the hall. But when I saw it again, I saw that they were building with whatever, cement, I guess. But we have to be not just on a solid foundation, but our roots have to go deep. Notice what it says here in chapter 3, verse 17. We want to be strengthened, verse 16. Okay, that's what it's all about. We want to be strengthened. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. So when we have a love for God, it's our first love, so we're rooted and grounded in love towards God, then we take a look at what God has promised us. We are able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. And he then, verse 20, is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That explains grounding to me, spiritual grounding. It's wide, it is long, it is deep, it is high. It has every blessing that could come from it. You have all the faith knowing God is able to give you the strength to go through any trial that would come. It gives you endurance. So it's one of the best, and of course it's one of the best because it says rooted and grounded, and then it goes on to explain it. So we have to be rooted and grounded. Then I wanted to go to Matthew 26. But being rooted and grounded takes meditation. We just can't, you know, say, well, our Father in heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done. You can't do that when it comes to your kingdom come. We think of all the blessings that are in that when we ask God to keep us from the evil one. When we say, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, when we end our prayer, it's good to do that every single time that we pray. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Notice that Matthew 26:41. And in a sermonette, you can only spend so much time on it. But I want to go a little bit more. And what was said was absolutely correct. But I want to break these two words down here. Matthew 26, in verse 41. We'll go back there. Watch and pray. Now, of course, Christ was in the garden here, and he wanted his disciples to watch and pray with him, lest you enter into temptation. Now, I looked this up in different translations, and it's not saying, watch and then pray that you won't be tempted. Now, there is a time to pray that we will not be taken into temptation. I'm not saying that that's not the case. On a daily basis, we don't want to be tempted by Satan the devil or anybody else. But in this case, what he's saying is watch. And that word means vigilant. Be vigilant. So we have to be on the lookout. And there was something said in the sermonette that told us the same thing. You want to beware of a problem that could be on the horizon that's not there yet. That would be like the trap, actually. You see it, and you got to be watchful because it may be more to it than what you see on the surface. With Satan the devil, there's always more to it. There always is. There always is a trap. That's why God says, be vigilant. And you can look up the Greek word, and it means to take heed, lest through remission and laziness is what watch means. That's just one of the definitions. I'm sure you can come up with others, but it says to take heed, lest through remission and indolence, then you come up with some problems. So don't be lazy. Take heed. Is there anything more to it? It'd be like going to a used car salesman in the world. Or anybody, actually. You always want to be vigilant. But I've told you the story of some used car salesmen that I've dealt with. Their personality is wonderful. And this is not every single one of them. Okay, you can deal with someone, you can know somebody, and they give you a good deal. They want you to come back. They want you to be around for several years. But you always have to watch for the catch. If it's too good to be true, it's too good to be true, right? That's true. So we have a miracle hearing aid for you. Is it going to be a miracle hearing aid? It's a miracle for them because it brings in a lot of money, probably. So watch. Now, we're talking about not being tempted. Sometimes we think, if only I had just waited, if only I had thought about it just a little bit more. So watch and pray. So don't speak too fast. We get ourselves in trouble. So one is watch. And then pray, so go to God. And that's going to be the next point. What will God do? So watch and then pray to God. Get his guidance, get his direction. Don't just pray that you won't enter temptation. Don't just do that. Pray and be close to God. Then you won't enter temptation. Okay, so you put those two things first. It takes a little time. And then you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak for all of us. Okay, so what will God do? We're praying, so what will God do? Three scriptures here. 2 Peter 2 and verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 2 Peter 2 and verse 9. It says, talking about righteous man and dwelling among individuals like Lot did, says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So we always think, if there's a temptation, now, that means that we're not enticed. We haven't sinned. All of us will be tempted. Christ was tempted in every way. Except for the perversion. I made a point of that. But we will be tempted today. Wives, you'll be tempted differently than your husbands. Husbands, you'll be tempted differently than your wives on some things. Some things are gender specific, some temptations. Most are, we have free access to no matter who we are. Okay? So the temptations are going to come. In other words, as soon as we're actually picturing a time like the kingdom of God, when we're in the kingdom of God in a physical way as far as leaven, there's no leaven around. We're not tempted unless we go out and we go to fast food places. You know what the number one way, one of the number two ways that a teenager spends their money? Fast food. Secondly, the latest fashions. Nike is one of the big ones. And I think there was another one. But if we're not around it, it's kind of like the millennium. There is no sin around. Or when you're a spirit being, you're not going to be tempted. We're not going to be tempted. So God knows how to deliver when we are. We are going to be tempted. We ask God, no temptations, please. But he says, I have to give you temptations once in a while. I have to. You're going to be tempted with pride. You're going to be tempted with lust of your eyes, which means sometimes you just look away. Sometimes you don't watch the TV program, right? You don't. You be careful what you watch. Careful what your flesh desires. Your taste buds would be your flesh. But anything, our hearing, there can be stuff that we hear that is wrong. We're going to be tempted in many, many different ways. And hearing gossip is not good. So it's not just music. It can be hearing anything that is bad. Hebrews 2 and verse 18. Hebrews 2 and verse 18. So here's what it says. Verse 17. In all things he had to be made like his brethren. Verse 18, though, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to aid those who are tempted. So what are we picturing here? Well, we pictured the bread of life. We pictured eating the bread of life. We pictured the mind of Christ being in us. So if we have the mind of Christ, we are able to be helped. If we don't have the mind of Christ, we're not able to be helped. It just won't happen. We have to have the Spirit of God in us. We have to have that Spirit renewed on a day-by-day basis. We can feel like we're strong. Maybe haven't prayed today. Maybe haven't prayed yesterday. But things seem fine. We can always pray tomorrow. And Satan is, what would you do if you were Satan? Let him get weak. Let him get weak. Let him get weak. There's an animal, and I don't know how true it was, but there's an animal where they bite you. And then they wait and wait for hours and hours, and you gradually get weaker and weaker and weaker. And it will not devour you until you can't put up a fight at all. It's a South American, ugly-looking Godzilla of some type. Okay. Is what I saw. Satan the devil is that way. He will bite us with, well, I can get away with not going to God. I'm fine. I'm doing fine. And I'm helping my wife a little bit or helping the neighbor a little bit. So I'm doing some good things. Tomorrow, I'll pray tomorrow. We get weaker and weaker and weaker, and then it's too late. All of a sudden, you don't realize how weak you were, and we sin. Temptation is too much for us. So Christ in us knows how to help. That's why we go to God and say, give me the Spirit, the same Spirit that you gave to Jesus Christ, the same Spirit that was in Christ. So, I won't go to 1 Corinthians 10:13. Thank you for the sermonette. That kept my voice from going to too many scriptures here. But I'll just mention the last one. It's 1 Peter 1. You can look it up when you go home in verse 6. It says, we will be tempted for a while. We absolutely will be. For a season, if need be. So if we need to be tempted in something, we will be. If we don't need to be tempted, we won't be. Because there are a lot of temptations where we've passed the test. It's, you know, it's not going, somebody that has a problem, we may not have that problem, never be tempted with that problem. But for a season, if need be, we will be tempted. But then we will receive the glory that God has promised to us. So I'm not giving a sermon on sin. We both gave a sermonette or a sermon on sin in actuality because it's the precursor to sin. And that precursor is temptation.